Good morning. Everyone awake now?
We'll try it again. All right, that's always fun. Definitely gets us going. You don't need that's like a turbo shot of coffee when that happens. We're gonna be in Acts chapter 13. You guys wanna turn there? Acts 13. What a name, Jesus Christ. Means so much, doesn't it? What he's done for us, how much he cares. That he would come to earth for sinful man. That's the holiday season, this Christmas. When I think of Christmas, doing a Christmas service, and then I also think of like holiday services, then we also have what we call Easter. It's hard not to get them mixed up sometimes because I think of the greatest gift that God has ever given. He gave us in His Son. That he would come here knowing all of our flaws, all of our sins, everything other people don't even know about us, and Jesus Christ would come and die, even though He knows how bad we are, how awful we can be. And sometimes we don't get to act on our sinfulness, and God still knows, and He sent His Son for us to die. Just amazing that He loves us that much. How much more does He want to meet with you right where you're at and speak to you and talk to you and be with you and be our friend and walk this life with us? It's just amazing. It is a beautiful name. That's my point. Amazing. So Acts chapter 13, we're going to finish this up. I'll just pray and we'll jump in, read a couple verses. Lord, we're thankful, God, for salvation, for eternal life, Lord. It doesn't come by our good works. We'll never be good enough. We'll never measure up. Lord, you had to send your Son on our behalf to become a man, to die a sinner's death, that you might give us eternal life. Forgiveness, and we're thankful for that, Lord. And we want to give you our lives in return, Lord. We want to lay them down. Paul said that's reasonable, that that's logical, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, Lord. We want to do that this morning, God. Give you this time, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So Paul is sharing. This is the first recorded message of Paul the Apostle. He's been saved for 15 years, he's got the foundation of being a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin. He's got so much of God's word invested in him, and yet he was not born again. And then on that road to Damascus, as he's persecuting Christians, killing them, bringing them to prison, men, women, and children, Jesus meets with him. And Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, then yields his life. Lord, here's my life. Take it. What do you want me to do? What an amazing thing. That's something we need to consider all the time. Lord, here's my life. Here's my life. What do you want to do with it? And so, what I think, and we've talked about it, what stirred Paul's heart, what never left him, was the last message he ever heard, which was Stephen's, which was the gospel message. Stephen laid out these historical facts, Israel's history, and took him all the way to Messiah. And it broke Paul the Apostle. It broke all these men, and they killed Stephen there. And Paul left as a persecutor. His response to the message was not immediate. He left a persecutor. But the word of God always gnawing at him, always speaking to him, until finally one day he yields his life to Christ, the most amazing thing we can do. And so his message, it mirrors Stephen's here. It mirrors Stephen's message. And he goes to this crowd. He often goes to the synagogue and he preaches the word. There's power in the word of God. That's where power is. It's in the preaching of the word. Not my ideas, not my clever thoughts, not my ability to share something or charisma, the power is in the word of God. And that's what Paul always shared. It was the word of God. And he went to a place where he met with people on common ground. He went, like Jesus did, out into the world. That's where lost people are. That's why Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. I'm sending you out. The same exact thing that Jesus did. He met people where they were at. In the world, in people's lostness, in their brokenness. And he sends us out into this world. And that's what Paul does. He meets these guys on common ground. He goes to the synagogue and he begins to preach the gospel. And he does the same thing as Stephen does. He starts with their history. And as he speaks of their history, he brings them right back to Calvary, to Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And he says this in verse 36. We'll pick up here in verse 36 because he's preaching the gospel. And he shoots a warning flare off in this message too. He says in verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. He died and was buried with his fathers. And he saw corruption. His body decayed. He went to the grave. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus was resurrected. And he says this in verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And then he quotes a scripture from the Old Testament. He says, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, those are Gentiles who converted to Judaism, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, listen, this is important. We're gonna talk about this. It said, Paul persuades them to continue in the grace of God, which is important, to continue in the grace of God. So Paul meets them. He says, verse 38, let it be known to you, brethren. He meets them in their Jewishness. That's what he did when he said back in verse 26, it says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Like, they should have known it. They should have understood the word of God. They had the law of Moses. They had the prophets. They went to synagogue week after week. He says, this is who you this shouldn't surprise you that Messiah has come. He says, for those who dwell in Jerusalem, verse 27, and their rulers, it's, listen, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled in them condemning him. So the warning is, there's two warnings, and I mentioned it last week. There's two problems that happen in the church. One problem is that we think church isn't important. These guys went to Sabbath every single week. The church, Paul, God established the church, the body. We're the church. We could meet out in the gym. That's still the church. We could meet in the parking lot. We could go to Quick Fill. Then the church is moving, right? Because it's not this building, it's people. But God has established the church and called it to gather together. That's what Paul's doing. He's going around preaching the gospel and establishing churches and elders and deacons and how important that is. And he's preaching the gospel and then he's teaching them. He's laying a foundation for their life and instructing them. Church is vital, so important. But then you look at the other side of the coin, the flip side of that, the problem with the Jews, they went to Sabbath week after week, but they weren't listening. It was just religion. It was just a religious practice. Oh, let's go, go, go. We got to get to church. We got to get to Sabbath. Can't do this, can't do that. It's laws and rules and regulations. And they were very strict, and they weren't listening. And Paul's saying, listen, you weren't listening to the prophets. It was just became religion to you, an activity to you. And that's a problem that can happen in the church today. Everyone shows up, it's 10 o'clock, so I need to be here at 10:10, right? Church starts at 10. I got to be here by the third worship song or whatever, right? And we're right on our time, but sometimes we're not listening. We can miss what the Bible says to us and miss God's voice speaking to us. How important that is. And so he's saying you should have known. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's so important. You can't be justified by the law of Moses, because when the law came, God gives Moses the law, all these instructions, 600 and some laws, 10 commandments. With the law comes the sacrificial system. Why? Because you cannot keep the law. You couldn't do it. So with the laws, there had to be some sort of a sacrifice, a substitute, something that identifies the reality that, guess what, you can't do this stuff. And so year after year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, they're doing this, and one day they say, John the Baptist comes and says, behold the Lamb of God. Here's the sacrifice. This is what every sacrifice points to, is Messiah. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. So Isaiah 53, the pinnacle of messianic prophecies that God himself, Messiah, is going to die. He's going to be beaten. And in that, Paul uses a couple legal terms. He says you're going to be forgiven and you're going to be justified. Forgiveness and justification is amazing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Read this real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. Some believe Paul wrote this, Hebrews. It's a controversial in the church. Forgiveness is a pardon. It means you're released. You have a record, but you're released. You're forgiven. Justification is completely exoneration. You're acquitted. And justification is just as if it never happened. So you're forgiven. You're set free. But you're also justified. Just like it never happened, which is amazing. Read Hebrews 10. It says this in verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, it just cast a shadow on something that was the reality. And not the very image of the things, it can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. But they couldn't stop, because sin continued and continued. It says, for the worshipers, once purified, would have no more conscience of sin. But because there had to be a sacrifice, you had to remember your sins. What did I do this year? What's going on? I gotta confess these sins. And I need this sacrifice. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, that's Jesus, it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he might establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they that speak of me. It's pointing to me, my sacrifice, what I'm going to do for you. So he tells them, listen, you can have forgiveness. And they understood forgiveness. They understood that because every year they felt like these sacrifices, they had forgiveness. Forgiveness. But it didn't last because they would leave and go do something and then all of a sudden, we need another sacrifice. They're already starting the process again of remembering their sins. But Jesus, or Paul would say that you're not only forgiven, but you're justified, just as if it never happened. And when I was growing up, before I knew the Lord, so don't look at me any different. As I was growing up, I was 18. We went on our senior trip. I went to New York City. Maybe I've shared this with you guys before. Went to New York City, and I had the bright idea. I don't think I came up with it. I think my friends did. But I did have, I enacted on this idea of buying a fake ID. Right? Anyone hear this story before? I might have told it. So I buy a fake ID. And I had the bright idea, well, I didn't know any different, that I put all my bright information on it. Social security number, address, name, like, this is me. And I had an even brighter idea that when I got home, I was going to buy alcohol in my hometown. Like, two roads down right in Leicester, a little gas station there, still a gas station. And I got to write all my information down. I thought I was so slick. I thought, I just did it. This is amazing. I can do this every, as much as I want. And I bought it. And the next morning I woke up. Well, my grandfather, actually I didn't hear that part. I was asleep. And I heard my grandfather calling me first thing in the morning. Typically a time where I don't like to wake up. I heard him yelling and yelling, like, what? What do you want? Well, I go downstairs. There's two police officers there. And, sorry, you're going to have to come with me. Did you buy alcohol? Is this your ID? Yeah, here's my ID. I don't know what I was thinking. Whatever. And they literally brought me. I went to Geneseo, got a mugshot. Crazy. Mugshot. My hair was, I did have hair at the time. It was in this crazy, like I just woke up. And I go and I'm sure there was fines and all kinds of stuff. I can't remember everything that happened. My grandfather knew judges and different people and police, so my grandfather helped me, I'm certain. But years later, all of a sudden I get this letter in the mail from Livingston County. I don't even know if they do this anymore, but it happened with me. They sent me my mugshot and the information, and it says, you're not on file anymore. It's over. You've whatever limit, it stays on your record. And they cut the picture in half. I was so proud. I taped it back together. Cool. But it was like no record of what I did. Like they're not looking back on my record and saying, oh, yeah, this guy did this. No, it's not on your record anymore. And that's what Paul is saying. All the stuff you've done, all the record and the accounts and everything you've ever done that are way more awful than what I did at that time. There's no record of it. It's like Colossians says that it's, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against you, nailing him to the cross. It's over. You're set free. You're forgiven and you're justified, just like it never happened. And they mail you back your records. Here you go. It's over. It's okay. We're not keeping track of this anymore. That's a good feeling because sin has so much weight, doesn't it? And where do you go with it if you don't have a cross to bring it to get forgiven and to have your life changed and touched and the Holy Spirit forgive you and teach you and embrace you? If you got to bottle it up and pretend like you're not guilty and the weight of your sin isn't on your shoulders and you lay down on your pillow at night and you have to pretend that you didn't hurt someone or do something that you knew was so wrong. And it just adds up and adds up. And this would be radical for the Jews because they were used to this sacrificial system. This is going to take some time for Paul to speak to the Jews and for Peter to speak to the Jews. Even Christian Jews. Because there's going to be a huge controversy. What should we do in terms of the law of Moses? What should we do? Is it nullified? Like the church, and as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to get there in chapter 15 because there's a huge controversy over circumcision. Like, what should we do? Should we still get circumcised? Are we making the Gentiles get circumcised? Or should we get, it's a huge issue. But Paul says, by him, everyone who believes, not behaves. See, behavior comes after belief. Because what Jesus did in the upper room as he breathed on the disciples is they received the Holy Spirit. And now the power and the source of the power is inside of the believers. Rather than trying to, I'm going to do it, I'm going to, pull up my bootstraps. Now you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved and you get a deposit of the Holy Spirit. And he helps you. He's your teacher. He reminds you. And he walks with you every day. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with you. You're not going to be all by yourself in this life. So you're forgiven and you're justified. And then he shoots a warning flare to them. He says, beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets, it comes upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And he warns them. And it's Habakkuk 1:5. He repeats to them. He quotes to them. And he says, listen, if you don't believe, you're going to be shocked at this message. It's going to be shocking that you don't have to continually bring bulls and goats and lambs to offer spotless things. That this message is now you're forgiven, you're justified, you're set free in Jesus Christ. It's radical. And if you refuse to believe it, you're going to perish. See, the gospel is one side of the coin. It's only one side of the coin. It's the good news. And that's the message everyone wants to hear. Oh, God loves me. He's so good. This is amazing. I just want to feel good today. And sometimes we try to find churches that just, I want this side of the coin preached to me today. Just tell me how good I am and amazing God is. And so I can go home and watch football and go to the lumber yard and have brunch. And I want to, But the reality is the other side of the coin is death apart from Jesus Christ. It's eternal separation. It's not that you cease to exist. It's that you get what you want. You're eternally separated from God, from Jesus Christ, forever. That's the bad news. So there's good news. The gospel is the good news. And there's also bad news, that apart from him, you'll be eternally separated. Right? Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment where death and hell give up the dead and they stand before God. If you're not written in the book, the Lamb's book of life, you're judged out of everything in this record of your life. The volume of this book, the record of all your flaws and sins and failures, things people don't know. And then it says that they're all cast out into outer darkness. You're alive, fully aware that you're separated. It's a place of death. Well, listen, you'll want to die. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but people might have life in his name. He came because we're condemned already. You're separated already. He came to bridge the gap. You read Genesis chapter 3, where sin enters in, and then from Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to Calvary, it's the romance of redemption. It's a picture of Jesus Christ all the way through what Jesus would do for people. That he would come himself, God himself, would come and clothe himself in human flesh and grow a beard so people could pluck it out and go and have skin on his back so people could whip it off to die for our sins. He knew there was no other way. That was it. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. It's one way. So he shoots the warning flare. Marvel and perish. Listen, you cannot live without this message. There's no other message. There's not another one coming down the line. There's nothing better. This is it. And so he says in verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Please tell me again. Right? They've never heard that before. They never heard that before. And so these Gentiles were like, that's the message I want to hear. That is amazing. And it included death. It included separation. So they want to hear it. And when the congregation, verse 43, had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, Paul and Barnabas are speaking to them, persuaded them, listen, this is important, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Paul, verse 43, has a word of knowledge. He has some discernment, and he sees a potential flaw that's coming. And this church is in the area of Galatia, and if you've read the book of Galatians, you know what that's all about. You know that what happened in Galatia is these Judaizers came in and said, yeah, Jesus Christ, right on. You need him. He died for your sins. But you also need to be circumcised. You also need to keep the law of Moses. We got to do some certain things here. It's Jesus plus this. And Paul wrote the Galatians at one point. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And he says, I'm so surprised that you're so quickly removed from the gospel, which isn't another, to another gospel, which isn't another. You're removed from the grace of Jesus Christ, Paul would say. How important that is. It's It's God, the grace of God is his unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor in your life. You can't ever earn it. It's not like, all right, now I'm saved. Now I'm going to earn his, he's going to love me more. Wait till he sees what I do. No. God's grace, Paul says, never depart from that grace, guys. Never leave the appreciation of what Jesus did on Calvary for you. Never leave it, right? Because you're never, you know, even as a Christian, you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to measure up. So Paul says he has this discernment. He says, listen, don't leave the grace of God. Don't get away from it. Wander from it. Stay right there. And Paul, and you've probably talked to people. God is, you're ministering to someone, talking to someone, and you get like a revelation, some discernment, a word of knowledge, like, I want to warn you. I want to warn you that this is coming. Watch out for this. You've probably had that before, where you're talking to someone and you're like, listen, this isn't happening right now, but I see this could happen. And you warn them. And that's what Paul does. Paul here, he sees the potential, what's going on, and he throws this warning for, listen, Flair, listen, don't depart from God's grace. So important. Never leave it. It's not like, all right, today I don't need his grace. No, you do. And then verse 44 says, and on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Not with all the right intentions here. The whole city comes out. Some want to hear this message. Some want to debate Paul. And they're going to end up throwing Paul out of the city here. But it says, the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. So they're including the law of Moses. They're blaspheming. There's one sin that's going to keep you out of heaven, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's rejecting Jesus Christ. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit telling you there's only one way, not by your good works, through the blood of Calvary. And if you reject that and reject that, reject that, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that will keep you out of heaven. And the more you reject it, the more you reject it, the more you reject it, the harder your conscience gets, and the easier it is to reject. Like, nah, I don't need to hear it. I've heard that before. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as that person or that person, right? And you start comparing yourself to, you know, whoever. And so they're blaspheming, and they're contradicting, and they're opposing Paul. And that's warfare. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it's necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, listen, you're judging yourselves. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us that I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So he's quoting Isaiah. And just like the Israel was supposed to be a light, Paul's saying now the church is a light. Church is a light. And the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And this is a debate in the church, right? It's God's sovereignty and man's free will. Are they appointed? Like, did God appoint people to death and hell and eternal separation? You know, Paul tells Timothy that I would that all men would be saved. That's what God said. Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that all would be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. It's not God's will, I believe. Peter also said that people are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And we can debate it and talk about it, and because the Bible, I believe, teaches both, but I believe election is according to God's foreknowledge. He sees that you're going to believe. Now you're elect. I think it would be hard for someone to stand before God as just before he cast them into outer darkness, and the person would say, I don't understand why I never had a chance. I was elect for this, that you chose me. I never even had a shot at heaven. You chose me for eternal damnation in hell, and I don't understand that. So that controversy is going to keep going in the church. I think it's important. I think God's heart is what Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, it's for whosoever, would believe. You can be a whosoever. You can be elect if you choose to be. I don't know if I'm elect. Well, choose them. Here's your opportunity. You want to know if you're elect? Today's your day. But if you choose not, the reality is, Paul says, marvel and perish. That's going to happen. He says, you judge. You've been given a chance. I believe you're going to stand before the Lord someday, and this message is going to, God's going to play this back for you. And every other message that God sent someone into your life, you had the chance, you had the chance, you hardened your heart, you didn't listen, you hardened your heart. What about this time? What about that time? And it says, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all that region, but the Jews, verse 50, stirred up devout men, prominent women, and chief men of the city. They raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Listen, what's going to happen here is as Paul's traveling through Galatia, all these people from Antioch and Iconium, they're going to go and stone him. This is going to be like, we're not going to put up with this message anymore. We're actually going to kill you. And they thought they killed him. They dragged him out of the city, and Paul bounced back up and went right back into the city. Like, how do you stop that? Like, what? All right. But this message is going to cost Paul. But they just expel him for now, and it says they shook off the dust of their feet, verse 51, against them, and came to Iconium. And that isn't that what Jesus said? To shake, you know, if this a city, you go into this city and they don't receive you, he says, shake the dust off your feet and leave. Don't let anything that they're trying to tell you, any false doctrine, any condemnation, any discouragement, all that stuff that comes with it, he said, leave it right there, shake it off, and walk away. In essence, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. You got to remember that. So they shook the dust of their feet against them. It was a witness against them that they rejected the message. They'll remember that Paul left, and hey, what the heck's he doing? Wait a second. Is he trying to tell me? They'll remember that. So he shakes off the dust of their feet against them, came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. So these guys are learning to keep going no matter what the adversity, no matter what happens. I'm going to keep going. Discouragement, trials, difficulties, I'm going to keep going. And they keep going. They continue. How did they continue? You know, it says they have joy. Remember Paul said that. I can finish my course with joy because I don't count my life dear to myself. Key. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Key. You're going to see this, right? You're sealed by the Holy Spirit, but there's an experience God wants to give you It's the filling, the equipping. And it's not this emotional, let's do some. It's boldness. It's power in your service to the Lord and your walk. It's how the gifts operate in your life. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Paul would tell us in Ephesians to be ye being filled. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continual, God, fill my life. And I think the problem is with us is we fill our lives with other things. He said, don't be drunk with wine or anything in excess, right? We can fill ourselves with our phone. As a believer, you're filling yourself with your phone and information and all this stuff. There's no room for the Holy Spirit. Same thing with anything else. And he uses alcohol because alcohol changes who you are. You start, an introvert becomes an extrovert when you drink, right? It changes who you are. And that's what he's saying about the Holy Spirit. It changes you. When you're filled with the Spirit, you become something that you need to be for God's kingdom. He fills you and equips you. So, Lord, we're thankful, God, for your word. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit and the truth and the hope, the anchor that we have to our soul of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ, that we have forgiveness, that we're justified just as if it never happened. Lord, we're so thankful, God, because we've made lots of mistakes, Lord. We've failed many ways and many times, Lord. And we need your Holy Spirit, God, to wash over us, to forgive us, your truth, Lord. And I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, that this forgiveness, eternal life, starts right now. That's the good news, the gospel. The bad news, the other side of the coin is separation. That we start there, separated, condemned. So, Lord, we love you. We want to give you our lives, Lord, in greater ways. Jesus, in your name, amen.
Amen. We can all stand.